I'll accept that as mercy clapping for no for no talent acting. But here's the backstory behind that particular video. Our son Ben is sort of directing these and filming these, and we did multiple takes, broke lots of golf clubs in making this, and then we brought the kids in. So it's their 4-year-old triplets and their 1-year-old their daughter or their sister who's a year older. So you can pray for that family if you want. And they were adorable and wonderful, but at some point Ben says, let's have you break another club. I want to get an angle with them and see if that works. And so at that point, I mistakenly grabbed a club, not out of the old clubs for breaking, but I took out my new Titleist wedge. And when I figured out that I had actually broken one of my own clubs, well, I'm just glad that the video wasn't still recording at that moment. I shared this with a friend of mine and told him what I did, and he says, wow, it's too bad you're not preaching on the 7 stupid sins, because you would have lots of material. This is not a series on the 7 stupid sins. This is a series on the 7 deadly sins, and they are relentless. Last week it was pride, today it's anger. And these are the cardinal vices that pull us down. And when it comes to anger, you know, there's plenty of material out there. I read not long ago about the fact that bail was set at $1 million for Barry Swagel after he decided to resolve a property dispute with 3 of his neighbors by getting in a bulldozer and pushing all of their houses away from his property line. 10-minute rampage destroyed 2 of the houses, seriously damaged a 3rd, brought down power lines, and totaled numerous vehicles that were around. And we don't have to just look at contemporary situations. If we go to this book, we see that Cain killed Abel because he was angry at the way things were unfolding, and that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers because they were angry over the way their father was treating them, and that David was chased by Saul, who wanted to kill him because Saul was angry over David's popularity, and David gets angry with God when God strikes down Uzzah for mishandling the Ark of the Covenant. And then Jonah is angry at God because God does not strike down the Ninevites as he thinks should happen. There is a lot of anger out there, a lot of anger to read about, a lot of anger that we see around us, we hear, sometimes participate in harsh, scarring, ugly words being exchanged with between people who have pledged undying love to each other. We watch sometimes as business partners sue each other into bankruptcy. We hear the words, the yelling of angry parents or of hostile coaches or of irate customers. There is a lot of anger out there, and sometimes the face looking back at us in the morning is not in such a great mood either. There are a lot of red faces and dilated pupils and veins popping out of necks out there. There's a lot of anger or ire or rage or wrath or fury, whatever you want to call it. It is our default response to injustice, real or perceived. It is the momentary madness that we feel when something doesn't go the way we want it to or the way we think it should. We are talking about a vice that is pervasive, that is destructive, and perhaps a little bit more complicated than you might think. So today I want to share 5 observations about anger with you. The first one is this: it's not always wrong. Anger is not always a bad thing. Sometimes it's the right thing. Anger is the right response when we hear about children being abused. Anger is the right emotion to feel when we learn that 100,000 girls are sold into sex trafficking every year. Anger is the right response when we hear about politicians or others in power misusing their power for their own personal gain. It's a good thing that William Wilberforce was angry over the British slave trade. It's a good thing that Dr. Martin Luther King was angry over Jim Crow laws. Anger sometimes is the right response. And in fact, we can go on and say that God gets angry. Right? Jesus was angry. Jesus was famously angry when the money changers had come into the temple and taken over space that was reserved for the Gentiles to be there to pray, and they were charging usurious rates. Jesus is also angry in Mark chapter 3. It's a different story, one people are not quite as familiar with, so let me read it for you. Mark chapter 3, beginning with verse 1 through verse 6. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians that they might kill Jesus. In this account, Jesus is mad because of the way the self-righteousness of the Pharisees is hurting other people. There is a man who is not only limited in the kinds of work that he can do, there's a man who is, because of cultural norms, is not allowed to participate in the life of the temple. And the Pharisees don't care about this guy at all. They simply use him as part of a trick to trap Jesus. And Jesus is angry at their attitude and the way their self-righteousness is playing out to harm someone else. So the first point I want to make today is that we just should understand it's possible to be good and angry. Sometimes anger is the right response. As a matter of fact, I think that the world could be a significantly better place if there was more righteous anger. If there were more people who were angry about injustice and oppression, if there were more people who were angry about hypocrisy and racism, if there were more people who were angry about the things that make God angry. Sometimes Christians are simply too nice. We need to be angry over the things that anger God. Sometimes anger is the right response. Number two. Anger is not always wrong, but number two, it's always risky. Even though anger is occasionally the right response, it always puts us in a danger zone. Because when we get angry, we are prone to act inappropriately. We are prone to say things that we shouldn't say or do things that we shouldn't do. We get angry too quickly, we get angry at the wrong people, we act out in ways that are not helpful, we stay angry too long. Anger is risky. And it's not just that anger is occasionally good and risky, it's number three, anger is usually sin. Most of our anger is just wrong. It's not righteous anger. It's anger over our own selfishness. It's anger that is based out of our pride. It is anger that comes from a desire to control. This is why anger shows up on the lists of sins in Galatians chapter 5 and Colossians 3 and in other places. Anger is identified as being a sin. We need to be very, very skeptical of our own anger. See, in order for anger actually to work, in order for anger to be right, we have to be angry at the right person for the right reason, in the right way, and for the right time. Right? That seldom happens. Right? We have to be angry at the right person. It doesn't do any good to be angry at the clerk that is simply enforcing the inane policies of the company. It certainly is not a good idea to carry out our anger at our boss on our spouse or on our children or to kick the dog or to be short with somebody else. And that often happens. We're angry, and so we take it out on the wrong person. Anger has to be at the right person. It also has to be for the right reason, right? The only legitimate reason for us to be angry is that God's moral imperatives have been violated. The only legitimate reason for our anger is that evil has occurred. Bad service at a restaurant does not rise to the level of justifying anger. Right? I mean, maybe you don't go back to the restaurant, but you're not justified in being angry. Driving behind somebody who's driving too slow in the left-hand lane, yeah, that doesn't rise to the level of justifying your anger. Being yelled at because you were the person driving too slow in the left-hand lane does not rise to the level of justifying our anger. Losing an account at work does not rise to the level of justifying our anger. We need to understand, Jesus doesn't get angry over the kinds of things that we tend to get angry over. Jesus virtually never gets angry when he's the one being put down, when he's the one being spit upon, when he's the one being mocked, when he's the one being pushed around, when he's the one being whipped or killed. Right? His response in those situations is not to grow angry. It's not to threaten back. It's not to seek revenge, right? He prays for their forgiveness. When we see Jesus angry, it is because people are using their power to hurt those who don't have power. That's what makes Jesus mad. He gets mad when people in power are misusing their power and are hurting other people, are hurting kids, are not treating broken people the way they ought to be treated. Right, are looking down on somebody because of the color of their skin. These are the things that make Jesus angry. So let me give you a couple hypotheticals. Your neighbor asks you to help him move some things tomorrow evening. You got an absolutely crammed day, crammed evening. You got a lot of things going on, and it is Monday night, and you were hoping to watch a little bit of Monday Night Football, but oh, well, you have been asked, you agree. So you show up at the appointed time, and he's not there. He's an hour and 15 minutes late showing up. Are you justified in your anger? No. No moral evil has occurred. He's been very inconsiderate. I certainly don't want to give him a pass for that. But you have been inconvenienced, and it's likely that your pride has been affected. He doesn't value your time. There's a subtle little rift that's going on here, and that is offensive to you. But that is not moral evil. Okay. Hypothetical number two. You find out that somebody at work is telling lies about you, deliberately trying to undermine you. Right there's an account you both want or a promotion you both want or whatever. This person is slandering your name. You are angry. Is your anger justified? Well, that depends over what you're actually angry about. Right? I'll just speak for myself. I would be angry in that situation. But I would likely be angry for the wrong reason, right? I'm angry over the fact that my reputation is being put down. I'm angry because of the way this is going to play out and the way this limits my future. I'm not actually angry because God's laws are being mocked. And because this person is hurting the company and this person is hurting himself or herself, right? The anger could be justified, but often our anger is directed at the wrong person or it's directed at the right person for the wrong reason. There's a shocking message that we find in 2 Peter chapter 2, excuse me, in 1 Peter chapter 2 that I want to read for you. This is the advice that Peter gives to slaves who are being mistreated by their masters. This is unthinkable counsel today. But listen to what he says. 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Let me try this again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Slaves, submit yourself to your master with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. We would not only expect the counsel to be given to someone who is being treated unjustly by a master, right? To be swing back, right? You're justified. This is an unjust situation, so whatever you do is going to be okay to make it more right, to make it more just. But what we hear in Scripture is that someone else sinning against you does not give you license to sin against them. Someone else's mistreating you does not give you license, a blank check, to respond in anger in any way that's inappropriate. As a matter of fact, the example we get pointed to is Jesus Christ, who was treated unjustly and who bore it and who didn't swing back, right? That is a remarkable, unthinkable way forward. I would suggest to you that that would look like a very weak path. It's actually a remarkably strong one, to suffer unjustly and to not respond in kind. Fourth, it's not just important that our anger is directed at the right person for the right reason and in the right way. Jesus' anger is measured, it's powerful but controlled, it's creative, it makes things better. It's not only important that it's the right person, the right reason, and the right way, our anger also has to be for the right time. And many people simply never let go. Some of you have been grievously wronged. Moral evil has been committed against you. You have been abused. You have been lied to. You have been wronged, and your anger was the right response. But you have got to let go of it and move on. It was the right response. It's not the right response now. We'll come back to that. Let me move on. The fourth point. I've said that anger is not always wrong, but it's always risky. Number three, most anger is sin. Number four, many people are not aware that they're angry. Many people are mad, and they don't know it. And they don't know it either because they simply understand the situation through their own eyes, and so their response, their posture, seems absolutely right to them. So they don't get that they actually are mad. Or many people are mad, but they don't understand it because their anger has now manifested itself in the form of a depression. It's anger at the root of this, but they don't see that. Or many people are angry and nobody understands it. Everybody understands it, but they don't understand it because they don't actually yell. They don't manifest the sort of classic symptoms of being mad. It's a slow, quiet burn. I want to play a video of a longtime Christchurch member, Ted Brown, in his discussions about anger. Ted sold a business and has sort of repositioned himself with a hobby/business of making wristwatches. That's important to understand what's going on here in this video. Ted is also the one who sculpted the crown of thorns that we place out in the lobby when we enter through Holy Week. So let's watch this screens for this video on anger.
My name's Ted Brown. I've been going to Christ Church for over 30 years. I have a family of 5 children and a wife, Mary. I think if a person met me 10 years ago, they would say I was wound pretty tight and pretty intense, not a very relaxed person, really not a very fun person to be around. I created a very good false narrative that explained away why I had to behave the way I did. Anger has a good PR agency. You think of anger, you think of some volatile, explosive personality, and you can see him coming a mile away, and that is a legitimate face of anger. But anger also can be subtle and quiet and corrosive and sarcastic and demeaning and powerful and just makes people feel bad. And the person that has the anger makes them feel very good and powerful and in control, and it just doesn't always look explosive. And maybe the silent corrosive type is even more dangerous, because sometimes people don't even know what it is. They just feel hurt and crushed by it. My son and I were out on a driving lesson, and that is a volatile combination to begin with. Him driving, me giving instruction. And of course, there's an infraction. I correct it. And Ben responds with, "Dad, you don't have to yell." And I said, "Ben, I didn't yell." And he said, "Well, Dad, you're yelling on the inside." And that was really a wake-up call that, yeah, I am yelling on the inside. And there's nothing I can do to mask or hide my anger or disappointment. It just oozes right out of me. And my kids feel it, and my wife felt it. I needed to learn that I'm not going to correct this overnight. It was probably a period of 3 years before people would actually see a noticeable difference. But if you can move the dial 3 degrees and consistently move the dial over a period of time, you'll have a recognizable change. But the thing that allowed me to see myself and the change and allowed me to make that change was that Jesus did not require perfection. And he loved me as I was. I did not have to perform. My value was not based on my performance. It wasn't based on my income. It wasn't based on how good my kids did. And when I started to be able to let go of those things, things got better. Because I wasn't the guy trying to pull the puppet strings and control things, and things just got a lot better.
Anger is a little bit more complicated than we might understand, and Ted says something extremely important there. This whole series on the 7 deadly sins is not a series of motivational messages telling you to go out and try harder to be good. Fundamentally, that is not the message. That is not the gospel. And it is by believing the gospel in all its power, in all its implications, that we actually deal with problems like anger. And we're going to come back to that in a second as well. I want to move on and make the fifth point. Not all anger is wrong, but all anger is risky. Most anger is sin. Many people are unaware that they're angry. Number 5, anger is not generally caused, it's exposed. Our anger is, when we get angry, it is likely that has far less to do with the situation we find ourselves in than it does with the state of our heart. Now, it's important, this is a side note, it's important to pay attention to what makes us angry, because it is a clear glimpse into our heart, right? You don't get angry over things you don't care about. So if you're getting angry, something that you care about is under attack, is threatened, right? And it is in our best interest to figure out exactly what it is that has made us angry. It could be a legitimate thing. It's often not. It's often our pride, our image, our money, our time. It's often a whole bunch of things, and so it does us well to figure out what's making us angry. But I'm making a different point here. I'm actually saying something different. At this moment, I'm claiming that a lot of people carry anger inside them, and it spills out when some event triggers it. Right? Whatever's in our heart, love, anger, envy, hate, right? When we get bumped, if there's a lot of it in there, it spills out. And that's what happens with a lot of anger that is manifested in this world. The same thing can happen to two people. And one of them goes ballistic, and the other one's like, whatever, it's no big deal, right? What we're seeing is what's in their heart. And that's the big issue. In your reading for this week, I tried to make a distinction between sin and sins. A lot of people focus on sins, on the act of getting mad or yelling and swearing or breaking a golf club or whatever it is. You know, really, that's just a symptom, right? That's not the big deal. The big deal is our condition, the condition of our heart, our brokenness. It's sin. It's not the acts, it's our heart. If this was about not swearing or not getting mad, then we'd have some sort of lesson on impulse control. I mean, it'd be a behavior modification session, right? That's not at all the issue that is in play here. We need to understand the deeper issues that lie out there. So, how do we deal with the heart condition? Right. I think it's fairly obvious. It was obvious before you came in here that there's a lot of anger in the world, and it's not a good thing, most of it, and that it tends to cause more problems. And so we ought to have as little anger in our lives as possible. So how do we deal with it? I shared a couple weeks ago, there was a guy who was kicked out of a country club, two country clubs, lost his job, and was going through a divorce. Everybody said, this is about your anger issues. This is because you're raging. And he didn't necessarily see it. And I said at the time, look, if I was talking to this guy, I couldn't just say, hey, buddy, right, try counting to 10, right? I mean, just try not to get so mad, right? Try to be happy for a while instead of being angry, right? That doesn't work. Right? There's a lot of good advice out there to help us manage the moment and even a little bit beyond that, right? I mean, Dr. Phil and Oprah and Fortune Magazine and People and Reader's Digest, there's a whole bunch of people out there offering some good counsel about how to deal with the challenges of life. And it goes from, you know, counting to 10 buy a puppy, fly a kite, take long walks. I mean, it's trying to help you just decompress a little bit. Nothing wrong with that counsel. As a matter of fact, some of that counsel you would find first in this book, in particular in the book of Proverbs. And that's, again, how to sort of manage the moment. I want to ask a little bit different question. How do we deal with our heart on this issue of anger? There are angry people out there. Maybe you're one of them. How do you get rid of the anger so it doesn't spill out over those you love? Well, there are a few things to do. The first is to admit it, right? The first is to own it. Some of you have not made peace with the fact that you have an anger problem. And let me just point out that if you're angry, it may occasionally, you may be described as having high standards, right? Being driven. These are all code words for angry, because if you're angry, it's unlikely that someone's going to come up to you and say, "You are angry," right? Because you're angry. That's not going to be met with a real welcome, calm conversation. So people don't want to come up to you if you have an anger problem and say, "You got an anger problem." So you have to sort of ask around the edges and look at your life, and some of you need to own the fact that you're driven, that you have high standards. You need to step up and own that. Secondly, you need to figure out why. You need to understand what's going on in your heart. You need to get to the root of your rage. And that is perhaps going to take a while and going to take some other people to help you go after it. But you have to then decide that the bomb is going to be defused. And this is likely going to mean one of a few things. My experience would suggest that your issue fundamentally is pride. Right? You think, you might not state it this clearly, but you think the world revolves around you, or that you have put yourself in a position where the world ought to revolve around you. We start in this spot. That's a good description of a newborn, but most newborns grow out of thinking that the world revolves around them. Some people never do. Some people never adjust. Some people never right-size their expectation, and they get mad when other people don't default to the me-centric view of the universe that they have. So I don't mean this in a mean way, but you should understand you are no better than anyone else. And your opinion is not necessarily right any more than anyone else's. And you need to go to the end of the line. And if you're great, you will serve. Right? I mean, that's the Jesus definition of greatness. If you're great, if you're better, that means you serve more. Jesus climbed down the ladder of success. He fundamentally reshaped our way of understanding what it means to be great. So it could be a pride issue. Secondly, it could be that what you actually have is you do not believe the gospel. You have not allowed the gospel to fundamentally reshape the way you understand everything. You don't get what you have been given, and how that is a deal breaker, deal changer. It fundamentally reshapes everything. To be forgiven by God as we are forgiven in Christ, to be given eternal life, that changes everything. And it should change the way we see everything. And if it's not changing the way you see everything, then you're not believing some part of that message. And the gospel is not just the power of salvation, it is the power of transformation. And that message, the good news, should be changing the way you live. So if you've got an anger issue, it's because you haven't been granted the perspective that comes by believing the gospel. The third thing is you haven't forgiven to the extent that you need to forgive. Now, my experience as a pastor for 30 years is that when it comes to long-time anger issues that people have, some people are unable to tell you what the precipitating cause is any longer. right? They can't remember it. They just—it's now just a general hate. It's moved to that, and the specifics are lost. Some people, when they finally get to the point where they will share what it is that this person has done to them, share something that, quite honestly, you know, maybe it would have ruined your day, but it should not have ruined the last 2 years. Okay? There are others who have been grievously wronged, who have been abused, who have been beaten, who have been lied to or been raped or been horrifically wronged. Moral evil has been inflicted on you, and the right response is anger. But that was the right response back a long time ago. And you are going to have to forgive. Otherwise, you're not going to move on. And that anger is going to be inside you, and it's going to keep spilling out. And it's going to spill on people that you don't want it to spill on. And it is going to kill you, right? The Anne Lamott quote, failing to forgive somebody is like drinking rat poison and hoping that the rat dies. No, you get sick. And so you are going to have to come through an understanding of the gospel to the point where you are willing and able to forgive the person who has grievously wronged you so that you can move forward. Otherwise, you'll be angry, and you don't want that. I've shared this story before, but it's worth resharing. Robert Lewis grew up in a family where his father was an alcoholic. Because of his alcoholism, was unable to hold a job, unable to provide for the family, and on frequent occasions was physically abusive to his mom and to his brothers and Robert. So Lewis was mad, and initially that served him well because he was a football player, a middle linebacker. Being mad, being angry as a middle linebacker is a good thing. It helps you do your job. After football was over and he was working as a pastor and he was a young married guy, that anger was not helpful. And he couldn't figure out why he was so angry all the time. He couldn't figure out why he had such a short fuse. And he went out, he describes this, he went out one day walking through a park, trying to figure out what was going on. When he faced it, he was angry at his father, who at this point had long since passed away. He was angry at his father for the way his father had treated him and his mother and his brother. And that anger, he said, was the right response, but I had held on to it way too long. And he yelled and he screamed and he vented. And then he said, and then I forgave. And for 2 hours, I just sat on this park bench, sobbing uncontrollably while all this anger poured out of my heart. And it wasn't that from that point forward everything was easy, but from that point forward everything was a lot easier. And he had to give up that anger. He had to forgive. I'm not sure what your situation is, but I know this. Anger destroys a whole lot of people. And we're all better off if we deal with our own anger and we move on and we approach life from a position of repentance and humility, and we treat others and extend to others the kind of forgiveness we want extended to us. Let's end the sermon as we ended last week with a time of corporate confession. I'm going to invite you to reflect silently on different aspects of anger, and then I will lead us in a prayer. The final words of my prayer will be, Lord, have mercy on us, and as you will see on the screen, your response, the collective response, will be, Lord, forgive me for my sin. Let's go to prayer. I want to encourage you to take a moment right now to confess your lack of righteous anger. Lord, we confess that we are often silent and passive in the face of injustice. We're not grieved by what grieves you. We're not angered by oppression, violence, and avoidable suffering. Lord, have mercy on us. Let's take a moment to confess that we are often easily offended. Lord, we confess that we wrongly defend our ego and pride. We're frequently quick to take offense when we do not get our own way, often responding in vindictive and mean-spirited ways. Lord, have mercy on us.
Lord, forgive me for my sin.
Let's take a moment to confess the harm our unrighteous anger has caused. Lord, our sin and short tempers have hurt people you love. We have perpetuated cycles of anger and abuse rather than serving others as Jesus did. Our vengeance has made bad situations worse. Lord, have mercy on us.
Lord, forgive me for my sin.
Finally, let's take a moment to confess the ways in which we hold on to anger and bitterness long after we should. Lord, we have failed to forgive others as we have hoped and even expected others to forgive us. We hold on to anger and hate and allow it to make things worse for everyone. Lord, have mercy on us.